Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the house of the Lord. It may be a tad chilly this morning, but we'll blame that on daylight savings time. The timer didn't get set ahead. Usually it's weather complaints from outdoors. If you remember last Sunday, we sang a song called There's a Fountain Filled with Blood. And the first line of the fifth verse goes like this: when this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent. So bear with me, this is my first time up here. I thought of myself when I sang that line. The scripture reading this morning is from Exodus 20, verse 12 to 21, and we'll read it responsively. I'll read the even numbers. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord has given you. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning.
Done with the Ten Commandments today, and we're not going to do it. We're only going to cover Commandments 5 and 6. Remind you that the Ten Commandments do not happen in a vacuum. The book of Exodus is a book about redemption as God delivers his people from the land of Egypt. And he then creates a nation, and he does that at Sinai. And he gives them the Ten Commandments, the Book of the Covenant, which is Exodus 21 through 23, and then establishes a worship system for them. And they spend quite a while at Mount Sinai, from Exodus 19 to Numbers chapter 10. All of that material is right there at the mountain as God pours out his covenant to his people. That's just a map of the Sinai Peninsula, and they're down at the bottom of that dotted red map. The first four commandments relate to God. You shall have no other God before me, commandment one. Commandment two, you shall not make an idol, a graven image. Commandment three, you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. And commandment number four, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And we begin to transition in that fourth commandment from worship of God and something which is for God to a commandment which is for God and for man, the Sabbath day. Relates to God, and yet it's also for men. Man is not supposed to work. Everyone should and deserves to have time off. And they should do that for themselves, just to have a rest, and also so that they may have time to worship God. And commandment number five is the rest of that transition, as we transition into how we're supposed to treat people, what we should not be doing to people. And the very first thing as we start to talk about people is honor your father and your mother. And on the front of our bulletin, we have a theme, love God and love people. And commandments one through four, love God. And as we start to talk about what it means to love people, the first commandment dealing with loving people, other than the Sabbath, is honor your father and your mother. And if you want to love people, you got to start with your parents and to honor them and to take care of them. Notice that at the bottom there, though, I said family's not first, right? Family is not the first commandment. And sometimes we have an idolatry in the world of family or ancestors or even descendants. The most important thing in your life is not your family, it is God. But underneath God, that family then comes next. If you look with me at Exodus chapter 20 in your bulletin, verse 12, it says, "Honor your father and your mother, so that, reason, your days may be long on the earth which the Lord your God is giving to you." Honor your father and your mother. The Hebrew word literally means to make heavy. You can think of that as make significant or make important. Honoring is a great way to translate it. And it means a number of things, but I picked out three things that we should do to honor our father and our mother. Number one, reverence or respect. So you should not call your parents old man and old lady. Hey, you. Reverence. Number two, obedience. We'll say more about that in a second. And number three, gratefulness. It was just as I thought about honoring your parents this week, I couldn't help but think of Joanne's father. He has passed away a few years ago, and I miss him. I miss Joanne's dad. He was a pastor too, so we would get together and we would talk about those things. And I'm not sure I ever honored him the way I should have, but I enjoyed spending time with him, and I miss not having him here. I remember when I first started as a pastor, he would take me and introduce me to all his pastor friends. So all of the old pastors in our fellowship, I got to know all of them. And all of the important guys across the nation, I got introduced to them either by my dad or Joanne's dad. So I was connected to everybody around. But then as the years went by, he was no longer pastoring a church. And so then when we went to a few conferences, I took him with me. And we went to pastor's conference, and I took him with me even though he was no longer a pastor. He loved it. And that was just a great way to honor him and to show him how grateful I was. And our parents deserve that. They deserve to have us honor them. Laura Schlesinger tells this story in her book on the Ten Commandments. She is a Jewish psychiatrist or psychologist. And here's what she writes, a funny story. She says, "This reminds me of an old Jewish story I once read about a rabbi sitting next to an atheist on an airplane. Every few minutes, one of the rabbi's children or grandchildren would inquire about his needs for food, drink, or comfort. The atheist commented, 'The respect your children and grandchildren show you is wonderful. Mine don't show me that respect.' The rabbi responded, 'Think about it. To my children and grandchildren, I am one step closer in a chain of tradition to the time when God spoke to the whole Jewish people on Mount Sinai. To your children and grandchildren, you are one step closer to being an ape.'" And the point Laura Schlesinger is trying to make is, she's saying, there's a context to this command, honor your father and your mother, and the context is you have God, and you have to honor God and put God first, and then you have parents, and you honor and respect your parents, and those things fit together. It's not by accident that they are there in the Ten Commandments. Those things relate to each other. In Leviticus 19, verse 1 through 3, it says this: "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Each of you must respect your mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God.'" And in that chapter of commands, that's the way he begins it. You be holy as I am holy. And then the first commandment, honor your father and your mother and keep the Sabbath. That's kind of the way it starts. When you're going to imitate God, the first thing you do is honor your parents. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. When we speak of obeying children, How do you honor your parents? You do it by obeying them. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now notice you obey your parents in the Lord. It's still God first. God first. Then your parents. And notice why. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Honor your parents, and God promises you will have a long life. That's not an absolute promise, because Jesus honored his parents. He did not live a long life. So it's not absolute. It will go well. You will live a long time. But God's blessing is going to be upon you. Proverbs 23. How should we honor and bring joy to our parents? I love this passage. Listen to your father who gave you life. Do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it, wisdom, instruction, and insight as well. The father of a righteous child has great joy. A man who fathers a wise son rejoices in him. May your father and mother rejoice. May she who gave you birth be joyful. The way we bring joy to our parents is by living a righteous life and being wise people. And there's nothing that will bring a parent more joy than to see, wow, character. That's supreme. And skill in living. That's what we want, wisdom. And there's nothing better than that. This week, front page of CNN was this story about a high school student suing her parents. And I'll just read part of the story. And this is what the young lady wrote about the story. She goes, it's another one of those things you can't make this kind of stuff up stories. A New Jersey high school senior sued her parents, accusing them of tossing her out of the family home when she turned 18 and refusing to pay for her private high school and college education. So she's suing for tuition for high school and college. In a lawsuit, Rachel Canning of Lincoln Park, New Jersey, asked a court to have her parents pay the outstanding tuition of her private high school, pay her living, transportation expenses for the foreseeable future, use money from an existing college fund to pay for at least some of her college tuition, and pay her legal bills. The judge denied the request, but he thought about it. He thought about it. Another hearing will be held in April to deal with the other issues in the suit, including college costs. It's a case of she said versus they said. Rachel Canning says she's an honor student cheerleader, and she was cut off from her family, could lose the opportunity to attend college where she hopes to major in biomedical engineering. Her parents argue that she was not kicked out of the house. She left on her own because she didn't want to abide by their rules. And they talk about some of the rules. They wanted her to do chores. How dare you do chores? Wanted her to break up with a boyfriend and so on. One of the people I heard speaking about the story on CNN goes, who are the parents of this other kid that took her in? and are they behind the lawsuit? That is not the way to honor your father and mother, taking them to court. 1 Timothy 5 gives us clear indication of some of the things we should be doing for our parents. And this is related to widows. And from what a widow is supposed to do for her parents, we see what we should be doing. If a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. Okay? You should be repaying your parents. This is pleasing to God. Now, I did read this week. One Canadian organization estimates the cost of raising a single child to age 18 as $160,000. That's without inflation and college costs. Okay, so repay your parents. Peter Brody, has Dan paid you back yet? You can send him a bill this week if you want. The rest of you're lucky your parents aren't here. That's how we honor our father and mother, right? We have obligations. And the Apostle Paul says a family should take care of their parents. And in this case, it's a widow. And she doesn't have a husband. And so, yeah, the family's got to step up. They're responsible. Notice the last verse I've got there. Verse 8, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Denied the faith and worse than an unbeliever. Also a quote from Schlesinger. Parents and their children both need to behave with the recognition that they are parts of a chain leading straight to God, the ultimate creator and power of the universe upon whom we are all dependent and grateful, which is a far cry from a bumper sticker that reads, "Be nice to your children, they pick your nursing home." Or, "Humor thy father and thy mother, they haven't written their wills yet." Okay, honor your father and your mother. Of course, Jesus was asked about, well, Jesus condemned the Pharisees, and here's what he said, Mark chapter 7. When he condemned them, he said, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." And I think Jesus is saying there's nothing more spiritually important for you to do than to honor your parents. You don't say, "I can neglect them because I've got something more important to do." He says, this is primary. You do this. Commandment number 6, thou shalt not kill. You shall not kill. This week at our seniors, Wes Harding gave just a tremendous presentation. And I think we have purchased his book, and it's in the library. And I purchased a copy. And if you want to work out and get into shape, it's worth reading. And if you want a spiritual pick-me-up, it's worth reading. And he gave 3 points. 3 points to remember. And his first point was, you are special. And as I thought about that, I go, well, that's not too far from you shall not kill, except instead of you are special, the other person's special too, right? Everyone is special. And so life deserves to be treated with respect and with reverence. One person said this. He said, "In our time, we have a strange situation. On the one hand, there's a fanatical dedication to preserving the life of trees and animals. And on the other, fierce protection of abortion rights. A high number of murders combined with a hostility to the death penalty." And so I thought, if we were to apply this to us today, you shall not kill, what does it mean for us? And I've got 7 points for you today. Number one. The death sentence or conviction to prison should not take place unless on the testimony of 2 eyewitnesses. Now that's biblical law. We have put many people on death row without 2 eyewitnesses. Think about it. We've killed many people on the basis of 1 eyewitness. Now if you've got 1 eyewitness to a murder, that seems like pretty good evidence, right? Somebody stands up in court and says, "I saw him. He had a knife and he stabbed the guy. I saw him do it." And you'd probably go, "Yeah, he's guilty. Put him in prison. Kill him." And biblical law is you need two eyewitnesses. To apply that to current law, DNA evidence would not be enough to convict someone. DNA evidence only rises to the level of one eyewitness. You would need DNA evidence plus something else that would rise to the level of two eyewitnesses. You see, someone's life is so important that you should not take it away from them unless you're absolutely sure. That's why you need two eyewitnesses. Number two, you cannot kill someone accidentally. At the very least, Oscar Pistorius is guilty of killing somebody accidentally, even if his story's true. Shooting through a bathroom door, somebody he thinks has broken into his house, and shooting four gunshots, killing his girlfriend. You were responsible not to kill people accidentally. Now, by the way, that's why you should fix the brakes on your car. Right? That's why you need to be careful the way you act so that you don't hurt someone even accidentally. And when the Bible says you shall not kill, it includes that, killing people accidentally. Number three, we cannot abort babies. There's no doubt that when you abort a baby, you are killing a human. Thou shalt not kill is the bare minimum. And that includes not killing babies. Now let's get a little more in our face. Jesus on murder from Matthew 5 said this. Of course, you know, as soon as you start saying what Jesus says, you're in trouble. Because he's going to make it really hard to squirm out from under it. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. By the way, who said you shall not murder? God did, okay. That's right. Mount Sinai, God is speaking that audibly. All of Israel hears it. You shall not kill. Jesus says, you've heard, it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, and I think Jesus here is saying, I'm equal to God. I think that's what he's saying. God said it this way, but I'm telling you that this is the way it is. And I think that's Jesus saying, I am equal to God the Father. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. So Jesus is raising anger up there. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raca, a term of contempt, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, there remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. Go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Weird enough in the way I think that when I first read this, I thought, hey, if anger and murder are the same thing, I might as well just shoot you then. Obviously, that's not what Jesus means. I think he means that when you get angry with someone and think to yourself, hey, at least I didn't kill them, you can think I'm still keeping the Ten Commandments. And Jesus says, no, you're not keeping the Ten Commandments. You're keeping the letter of the law, certainly not the spirit. You are not promoting life. And Jesus says we cannot get angry with a brother or sister. And sometimes we get so angry that we begin to cut people out of our lives, and we get angry with them, and we go, well, I'd rather not spend any time with them, or I'd rather not speak to them today, or I don't want to hang around with them because they just make me mad. And Jesus has a problem with that. It's a violation of the intent not to murder. But he even goes further when he talks about calling names. Jesus used the words raca and fool. When I was a kid living in the southern United States, I was born in Wallaceburg, and when I was 4 and a half, we moved to Tennessee and spent 10 years in the South. And when I went to school in the South, they used to call me Yankee. And I used to explain to them, no, wait just a second. I'm from Canada. I can't be a Yankee. And, of course, I discounted their knowledge because I thought, well, they're hillbillies anyways. I hope you see that by them calling me Yankee and me calling them hillbillies, we were both guilty of the same problem. Using words to discount somebody, dehumanize them, make them smaller than what they really are, and by capturing in the word, we're really demeaning somebody, and that's what Jesus is saying. You can't do. You can't use these words to say things about people. It's wrong. When a former pastor at Temple, I think his name was Pastor Curtis. Is that the former pastor at Temple? Pastor Curtis came up here, and we were talking one day, and he said to me, he said, I never knew that some Canadians didn't like Americans. And he said, they're calling my children Yankees at school. And I thought, that's funny, they called me that in the South. And so we can't even congratulate ourselves here in Canada thinking, you know, our nation's above that. Our nation's got the same problem as any other nation. The names we use to call people and make them smaller than what they are. I violate this commandment when I'm driving my car, and I think I've told you this before. Somebody does something stupid in front of me, and guess what I say? What an idiot. That's what I say. And it's wrong. And Jesus says that's like killing somebody, because in that moment, I'm dismissing that person. Maybe this person's having a stroke. Maybe this person's got some real problems. And here I am saying words about them. I was thinking about this week, and as I was driving my car, I cut in front of somebody, and they honked their horn. And I was thinking, I bet they just called me a name. There was a time a long time ago, we used to live right down the street from the church here, and I was getting ready for bed one night, and I noticed somebody go into our backyard, and they stole a bike out of our yard. And three kids took the bike, and they came down the road. And I thought, they're not taking my bike. It was actually my child's bike. And so I went and grabbed a butter knife and the keys to my van. And I drove down the street, and I noticed they were gone. And so I drove down here, and I drove into the front of the church. And right in the front of the church here, I caught all three of them. I jumped out of the van in my boxer shorts with my butter knife, and I said, give me my bike. And the kid goes, here, take it. And I was so mad. I thought, I'm going to blast this kid for doing this. I said, you jerk. And I threw the bike in my van and drove home. Now, there's a number of problems with that story. First of all, and most importantly, it's not worth stabbing somebody over a bike. Foolish. And secondly, why couldn't have I said something better than, hey, you jerk? three teenage boys, they maybe could have used some wisdom. And here I was, so mad really out of control that I couldn't say something helpful to them. And Jesus says, thou shalt not kill. That's huge. And it involves the way you treat people and the way you think about people, your anger, the words you use, and the actions you take. Two more things about you shall not kill. Number six, the command you shall not kill prohibits euthanasia or mercy killing, which after all is a killing. Now, I see a difference between taking someone off of light support, not taking medication, and not resuscitating, and on the other hand, giving them something that will actually end their life. And finally, number seven, thou shalt not kill prohibits gossip. Gossip is character assassination, whereby we say either true or untrue things that we have no business saying, and which demeans a person, and which we probably would not say if they were right there beside us. Gossip is wrong. Now, the two reasons why we should not kill. Reason number one from Genesis chapter 9. Man is made in the image of God. And so to kill another human being is to upset the whole order of the universe, to rebel against God. And secondly, to kill a man is to cheapen the value of human life, including your own. All human life is precious and it's important. We have a God who gave his son in the form of human flesh to redeem humanity. And we have to treat it as precious. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, this week we pray that your word would dwell in us so that we may practice it, so that we may honor our parents as you would have us do, and that we may treat other individuals with respect and honor their lives. Our Father, I pray that you would help us this week to be pro-life in all of the great ways that your word entails that we do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.